Good morning to all. I trust that everyone here has had an enjoyable time with family and loved ones. We welcome a new year, don't we? I got back in on Friday, and I'm starting to get settled in once again. I do have some thoughts that I will eventually share about the new year. I think there's a lot that could be said about all of this and about priorities. And let me just say this here at the outset, that we do not necessarily have to wait until a new year in order to make resolutions. Each and every day that God blesses us with, we need to wake in such a way where we are resolving to serve Him and to make heaven our goal. I'm going to have more to say about that, but here I would like this morning to touch on something that might well be overdue. For two Sundays in November, I was gone. I was over in India preaching the gospel. And so I don't want too much time to go forward from that before I say a few words about this by way of a report. So I will say more about the new year, actually, next week. But here we're going to be looking at the progress of the gospel over in the country of India. Now, I was gone November 1st through the 17th. So that was a little over 2 weeks. And this was my second time being there to the country of India. I'd gone about a decade ago earlier. But this was a trip that was packed with a bit of a surprise. Inasmuch as just 2 weeks before my departure, just about 2 weeks before I was going to leave, I had learned that my travel companion, Brother Dan Torres, would not be joining me. Now, I found that initially very startling, inasmuch as Brother Torres, year after year after year, had been begging me to join him out there in India. But I always had scheduling conflicts, could not do that, could not arrange that. And so the 1 year here where I say, sure, I believe I can work this in, he's not able to join me out there. And the reason for such was that he had learned that his wife has cancer. And so he did the right thing in staying back with her to encourage her and be there for her during this very difficult time. And let's be keeping Shirley Torres, his wife, in prayers. But this was somewhat a daunting task for me because this was the very first preaching trip I'd be making overseas where I'd be going at it entirely on my own. I would not necessarily recommend that, but even though I was going alone, I knew that I was not yet alone, as it were. The God of heaven would be watching over me. And I contemplated very deeply about this, that even in the event that I would lose my life out there on the foreign fields, what better way to give your life over to the cause of God than to die there in that work directly. But be as it may, I was well kept. I was relieved to be able to encounter brethren that I had known from 10 years back. And so I felt very safe every step of the way. I arrived over in Bangalore, which is the third largest city in India. And to put this in perspective for us, we have about 5 to 5.5 million in Metro Atlanta. Is it on the order of that? Well, over there in Bangalore, you have about 9 million in the metro area. So you're going to have to picture something that's about twice the size, perhaps, of Atlanta. A lot of people are out there. Now, when looking there at population dynamics for India itself, now, India is a large, large country this way. Now, it's about the third size in terms of landmass in comparison to the United States, all right? So if you were to stretch out the country of India, just superimpose it onto a map of the United States, you would find that it's going to stretch from Canada all the way down into Mexico, down there into Central America perhaps as well. But it has about four times as many people there in India that you would have here in the States. You're looking at 1,250,000,000 people living there in that country. We have 320 million here in the United States. And of that 1,250,000,000 there in India, roughly 80% are Hindu. So just doing some simple math, by all of that, you find that there are about 1 billion Hindus living there in India. Now, just picture here for one moment. If everybody that you knew here in America, all of your friends, all of your acquaintances, everybody, every last citizen, picture them now being Hindu. And multiplying that then by about 3 to get close to a billion, there you're starting to get a visual picture of the religious landscape over there in India as far as Hinduism would go, the stretch and the expanse of Hinduism. We indeed have our work cut out in preaching the gospel out over there. Now, Brother Joshua Mahendranath and Brother Balaswamy were two of the men that I had known from 10 years back. They're hardworking men out there in that area. They were able to meet up with me there in Bangalore. And from Bangalore, we drove down to Mysore. It's about a 3.5-hour drive. And Brother Joshua Mahendranath, because of his own secular work, he could not stay very long, but he wanted to escort me down there. It was Brother Balaswamy. Brother Balaswamy, pictured over here, who was primarily with me for the duration of my stay in India. And I will always be grateful to him for that. He has a secular job, but he uses his vacation time, to help out with preaching efforts. And so he was by my side a good part of the whole trip there. Even when it came to staying there at a hotel, he would just be down the hallway. So on account of that, I felt very safe because I was never too far from Brother Balaswamy, a very good translator too as well. Good love for the truth in that man, in both of those men. And the primary objective of this particular trip was to help ground gospel preachers, help teach gospel preachers so that they would be better equipped in teaching those from a denominational background. They are capable men in their own right, but at the same time, much of the comprehension behind the differences in churches would, I think, be characteristic of those of us over here, where we would have a better feel for a lot of that. And so, in terms of our knowledge that way, we can be of great benefit and blessing to them over there. And you're looking here at some pictures now of some of these preachers. This is Brother Seaman and his family, Brother Dias and Brother David Yogesh. They're found there in Mysore or in the surrounding areas of Mysore. Good men, and they deserve our love and support and encouragement. When I was over there, I was teaching much on the basics. And so we're looking at topics of, say, Bible authority. And we're looking there at the work and worship and organization of the New Testament church. We also spent a good deal of time looking at the subject of institutionalism within Churches of Christ, liberalism that has crept in within Churches of Christ. And so on account of that, I even spent some time talking about the subject of fellowship, because a good number of these gospel preachers have come out of an institutional background. And so inasmuch as you can study your way out of that, it's also possible at least, that there is a danger, susceptibility to going back into liberalism. And so on account of that, I wanted to make sure that they understood all of the differences, all of the ins and outs behind this, and that they would be encouraged to take a firm stand. We also look at topics there with respect to denominationalism and why it is that there are so many different churches in the world today. And we look at the makeup of those congregations doctrinally, what it is that they are advocating. And we also spend a good deal speaking about the Holy Spirit, because over in India, it just so happens to be that Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement is deeply entrenched out there. And so there are a lot of questions that naturally do arise over the Holy Spirit and the nature and work of the Spirit. And so we spend a good deal of time dealing with that. And at the end of each session, there were always lots of questions. And so by the end of the day, now typically it's at least a two-man job, but I was on my own out there, and so I was doing double duty. And by the end of the day, then, I was mentally exhausted. But with all of that being said, I was still very much interested in trying to learn more about the Hindu way of life and the Hindu culture. And Brother Balaswamy was aware of that. And so he told the driver, our driver, to take us around to different sites, different shrines and temples so that I could get some photographs and share that with people over here. Because to be perfectly honest, I'm well aware of how here in America, this tends to be the focus. When we think about India, we think about a very different way of life over there religiously. And so if one were to go over to India, they would be immediately grabbed by a world system that is very foreign to the eye. It would almost seem to resurrect an Old Testament world of temples and shrines and elaborate rituals to various gods and goddesses. Now, in America, we do have our own form of idolatry today in terms of materialism, in terms of covetousness or greed. But over there in India, you have quite literally a situation where people are still bowing down before a block of wood or a stone or some object of precious metal like gold or silver. Men, women, and children are doing that. And you'll see the priestly system that they have over there where the priests are sometimes before fire pits and they are burning incense there to these idols, these objects. This here is an idol to Venkateswara. Venkateswara, said to be the, quote, god of miracles. And a Hindu priest is right there in front of that idol, worshiping it. The temples also do catch our eye. There you would have their collection of gods and goddesses that are just sprawled out all over the roofs there. And there are a lot of rupees that go into the construction of each of these temples. Here you can see a fire pit where incense is being burned there to the mother goddess over on Chamundi Hill. And here you can see now a picture where you have a goddess with an animal head. You have different animals out there, wild animals, and there is a corresponding god to each one of those. So this is Varahi. Varahi, a boar-headed goddess. And it reminds me personally of what the Apostle Paul there said in Romans chapter 1, how it was that inasmuch as some did not want to retain the God of heaven there in their knowledge, they were given over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And he even gets more specific than that when he talks there about serving the creature. He talks there about how images have been made in the likeness of four-footed animals and creeping things. And yes, you can see that today over in India. Here you see a picture of Nandi, the cow god. This is the very reason why it is that Hindus do not eat beef. They treat that animal as sacred there. And you have worshipers there now paying homage and honor to this great stone cow. From Mysore, we went back over to Bangalore. And there in Bangalore, Brother Balaswamy and myself got onto a chartered plane and we went over to Vijayawada. Vijayawada, which is by the Bay of Bengal here. And there in Vijayawada, we went into some surrounding regions, Chintalapudi, Padana Town, Iluru, to name just a few. You're looking here at some preachers that we were working with, laboring with, during the week over there at Vijayawada. You have Brother Nehu over here, who primarily labors in Chintalapudi, and Brother Chandra Mohan over here from Padana Town. And over here, I couldn't help but notice that the dynamics were pretty different now. Over there in Mysore, you're just outside of Bangalore, a larger city. And so it just seemed to be that while the people were very poor still, they were still better off with respect to others there living in India. But as you got out there to Vijayawada, you could definitely tell that now you're quite out in the bush. Now you're out in the districts, out in the remote parts, and it was not uncommon at all to see people calling home houses just like this right here. They had huts made out of straw or thatch. Very poor. The healthcare system is nearly non-existent out there in these parts. And so you see a lot of unfortunate situations, deformities that are there within the bodies of individuals. Your heart goes out to them, but there's little that we can do to really change or rectify that situation. And let me also pause to say this here, if I might, that here it dawned on me that we have to be especially careful when it comes to monetary support that we would send out this way. I'm not saying don't do that. Obviously, we work in such a way as to be able to share and to give to one who has need. Yes, that's why we labor. And the wealthy, which would include us with respect to the world, the wealthy need to be willing to share, ready to give. The Bible is very clear about all of that. But at the same time, we have to be very wise. And we have to have a measure of good sense or judgment to us where we know when to give and perhaps when to restrain. You see, because money can sometimes represent all manner of temptations. And you can see that in third world countries. And with respect to one of the preachers that was there at Padana Town, I was laboring with several, but there was one that was taking me around to different places. And one place that I went to, there were some widows living there. And I had a prayer there with those widows. And I gave them some money to help them out of my own means. And then from there, he took me to see some cripples. And I had a prayer with them and I also gave them some money. Then he took me over to a brother who has a son with a brain disorder. And that has led to deformities within the body there. And then this preacher leaned in to me and he said, "I humbly request, sir, that you would give some money here to this individual." So I went ahead and did so. Now, I did not have much to really allocate to all of this. But I went ahead and, for my own means, I tried to help out. Now, let me hasten to say this. It was not much. It was not a whole lot, even by our own standards. But no sooner had I passed the money on to this man with his son, I could see there out of the corner of my eye, this preacher snatched that money out of his hand, quickly counted up, and then handed back. Now, we were headed off to another preaching appointment, so I did not really have time to address that with him. But it just got me to thinking. Could it be that this preacher here is thinking that he can get a cut of this? Some part of this? And maybe he was reasoning that since he brought attention to this benevolent situation, that perhaps he was entitled to a bit of royalty. But if any one of us were there, what might we have been thinking to say? Probably something along the line of, "Dear sir, that money was not for you." And let me tell you this, if you were to have the experience of going over there to do Bible-based work or to help out in some way spiritually, for better or worse, let me tell you right now, you're always going to be getting mail. For the remainder of your lifetime, you'll be receiving mail. Now, it often happens by email, by way of email today. And it's overwhelming. It's hard to get to all of those letters that do come in. But now then, when this particular preacher later then wrote me, and he did, asking for money for his preaching work, asking for money for his son and his son-in-law, who are also preachers, asking for money to help out some widows, or asking for money for bikes so that they could be used there for preachers to get to different parts, or even when he was asking, yes, he did, for money for Bibles. In my personal view, his credibility had largely been spent. And so I cringe to think about actually just sending money just indiscriminately out his way. You see, because there are too many other hard-working gospel preachers out that way than to make an investment with someone who might have not the best track record. So I say all of that just to put in a word of caution. We do what we can to walk with wisdom. We need to pray for all of these people out there, but we also need to try to approach all of this in the most responsible way that we possibly can. Now, with all of that here, with a word that could be a little discouraging there on that, I want to counter that by also saying this, that you can be impressed by a great hunger for truth out there. I mean, you're looking here at people that have very little in this world, very little in their lifetime here, and so they are hungry and eager to know about heaven. They want to go there. Their heart is touched by the message of the gospel. Here is the baptism of Ratna Prasad. He had come out to the study at Chintalapudi. He had been attending for about 6 months at the Jarjapeta Church of Christ. He had a Catholic background. He'd been coming there with his mother. And the preacher there at the Jarjapeta Church of Christ invited him to come out there to our studies. And he did. And when the question was asked about if any would like to be baptized for the remission of their sins, his hand went up. He wanted to get this done. I felt a little sorry for him because he was very much afraid of water. And Brother Nehu, who did the baptizing here in water that does not look so clean, and it was not, he had to sit there basically for a few minutes with Ratna so that Ratna could be acclimated to that situation. And the first attempt was not very successful. And Ratna actually swallowed some of that water. Ugh. But the second attempt was a success. It went well. And we're just so thrilled, so happy for a soul that's on the pathway to heaven now. Let me also tell you here about Yuraj Pogarti. He had a Baptist background, but as he was coming to the studies there at Padana Town, his heart was touched by the simplicity of the gospel, and we took him out to baptize him in a river there, even as just on the opposite bank there you could see a woman driving some water buffalo. This is Paul Raj. Now, Paul Raj had a Pentecostal background. And he was about 6 hours away. 6 hours away. But when he heard about the studies going on over in this area, at Padana Town, he really desperately wanted to go. And so he came 6 hours out to be there. Heard the truth and responded to the invitation. How wonderful that was. Now you let that sink in too. Sometimes we can find it a bit of a struggle just to come down the street to make it to church services. Can you imagine going 6 hours one way? That's what he did. And God be thanked, he's now a New Testament Christian. This is Shakar. Now, Shakar's conversion is pretty unusual here, because Shakar comes from a Hindu background. And Hindus do not traditionally view the Bible as being the inspired word of God. But nevertheless, he showed up at our studies. He followed along there in the scripture. And he wanted to become a Christian. So we baptized him to put him into Christ. Now, it's certainly hoped that as he's back there with his family, that he would not suffer terrible rejection on account of that decision. And maybe in time to come, his parents could be converted. When you look at this here, Hinduism, a very strange, a very different religion. A question of questions would be, how does one really go about it to teach people from this type of an environment? Have you wondered that yourself? I talked with my translator, Brother Balaswamy, and I said, look, you live out here. I want you to explain much of this to me if you could. Just take a little time to do so. And I pointed out how in America, it's less than, get this, it's less than 1%. A fraction of 1% in our country would be regarded as Hindu. But over there in India, you're talking about 80%. And what did I say? About 1 billion people, right? So how do you do this? Now, look, as we study with people here in America, we often have the Bible that we can open up and say that, look, we agree that this is supposed to be our standard. We know that the words of Christ are going to judge us in the last day. So even though they have a different background, we can say, look, let's see how all of this measures up, our teaching, our practice, with respect to what is written. But what do you do when you go over to India and you could read technically from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and yet it may not mean much at all to people in that area? Brother Balaswamy said something that I'll never forget. And even at his best, the English language would be considered broken English to us. So I did not always fully grasp what he was trying to tell me. But he said, ah, with an accent like this, ah, I ask them, who is the God? Who is the God? The God, just like that, with that accent. So I said, all right. Well, let me put this to the test, if I might. Let's just say that someone fires back or answers, Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva, God of serpents, he is the God. What do you say then? He said, ah, Lord Shiva was created. How could he be the God if he was created? I got to thinking, huh? Yeah. That's actually a pretty good point. So surely they say something to that. How do they answer? You tell me, they don't answer. But it gets them to thinking. And I thought long and hard about that. It gets them to thinking. You contemplate for a moment how it was that the Apostle Paul, when he went there into Athens on a missionary travel, there he was with an idolatrous people. People that would not have had the understanding that the Old Testament was the Word of God. But what did Paul do? Paul got them to thinking. And ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be our responsibility as well. Now, I freely recognize that that means that we're going to have to do more homework. We're going to have to take an investigative approach with regard to other religions out there. And let me tell you right now, I'm so very thankful that we have good, solid gospel preachers there in India that tend to know about Hinduism in and out. Because let me tell you right now, there are volumes and volumes and volumes written there about their mythology. It'd be enough to make my own head spin. But look, as we teach our fellow man, we have to know what they believe and why they believe that. And we have to do our best to show them inconsistencies. Show them those contradictions. And you can see good results. Because yes, even over there, Hindus are converted to Christianity. Who is the God? Who is the God? The God who made the earth the land, the sea, the heavens. He is the only true and living God. You're looking here now, too, at preaching that was done over at Gudlavaleru. Try saying that 10 times, right? Gudlavaleru. And at the end of the meeting here, Das and Krupnavadam Kulgari came forward to be baptized. Now, they both had a Baptist background, but they wanted to make sure that their baptism was scriptural, that it was done right in accordance with the teaching of God's word. They wanted nothing there left in doubt. So they wanted to be baptized for or in order to obtain the remission of their sins. Now, it was very, very late that evening. It was dark all out there, outside. And you're talking about an area where you do not really have electricity all that much, so when the sun goes down, it is dark all over there. But let me tell you, we took them, quote, the same hour of the night. We took them out there to some water and baptized them to have their sins washed away. And glory be to God, they're heaven bound. Let's be keeping individuals just like this in our prayers. Wonderful things are happening for the cause of Christ out that way. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Each day that goes by is a day that is bringing us closer to the judgment. Are we ready to meet our Maker? Are we ready to meet our Lord and King, Jesus Christ? Whether we are prepared for that appointment or not, guess what? It is going to happen. It is going to happen. And so all of us have to do some honest soul searching about what is truly important in life. Why are we here? What are we doing with our time? What shall we do with the, quote, new year? Let us be possessed by zeal for God. Let us redeem the time, buy it back, knowing that the days are evil, knowing that they're fleeting. Let's live for God, glorify Him, teach others of the love of the Savior, work for their conversion so that heaven can be the more, so that we can be good stewards of the gospel message. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. Let me tell you, the gospel that's preached to them is the very same gospel that's preached to us. We shall be saved in the same manner as they, baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you not yet done that? Take care of it today. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front where we stand now and sing.